Heavenly Father, now we bow our hearts before you. Please quiet our minds and our busy hearts, Lord, that are always running to and fro. Help us by the Holy Spirit to still them so that we can hear what you're saying. Give us eyes that see and ears that hear and a heart that understands. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, back during my playground days, I don't know, sixth grade or so, it wasn't uncommon, at least among the boys, to have bragging competitions. Who could run the fastest? Who could jump the highest? Who could throw the farthest? But it didn't stop there. Somehow we had to drag our dads into it. Oh, yeah? Well, my father's smarter than your father. How many of you have played this game? Mm-hmm. My father's richer than your father, and then the ultimate, my dad can beat up your dad. And we managed to get all our dads mad at each other before they even met. Well, humans instinctively sense, even at a young age, that there must be an ultimate power out there. And rightfully so, we wish to be connected to it, given our human frailty. And our obsession with these superhuman heroes, as I mention a lot from the pulpit, Spider-Man and The Incredibles and Batman, and just to name a few of them, is kind of the soul's knowing that there must be somebody who is stronger than we are, who has the answers, who has ultimate authority, who knows everything and can be everywhere at once. That's the person that every soul is looking for. We were designed to look for him, and he is looking for us as well. Well, I just started thinking, does this ever end with my father can beat up your father, and you know, the story just goes on, but it does end. The scriptures tell us how it ends. You know, I had two coworkers, one on one side and one on the other, and they were doing that thing. One of them said, my dad is a publicist for this famous rock star. I didn't even know who it was, but the guy was impressed. And then the other guy said, yeah, that's cool. You know, my dad has a security clearance of whatever it was. I think it was level 3, which is pretty high. And they were talking about all the benefits. And then I chimed in and I said, you know, my dad made the heaven and earth. And I said, the sun, moon, and stars, they belong to him. And I'm going to heaven. Have a nice day. And walked away. I don't think I was very successful, but I think I made my point. There is an end to this madness. There is the king of the jungle. There is the top dog. There's an answer to the question, who's your daddy? Whoops, I don't know. Yeah, I don't know where I heard that, but I'm probably not going to repeat that again. So who's got the ultimate power is what I'm trying to get at. And the answer is the Lord, the God of all mankind. He is the one with the ultimate power. So Luke in the Gospels is going to just show this, that Jesus Christ stands apart from all human beings, the God-man, as the Bible really calls him. He has started his ministry now in Galilee. There in northern Israel, along the sea, as the Bible calls it, the Sea of Galilee. And he's in Capernaum, his hometown of sorts, where he's moved after he had grown up in Nazareth. And he's preaching up a storm. He's telling people some mighty big claims. He's saying, I have come, I am the Messiah, to free man from being enslaved by his own passions and lusts. I have come to open man's eyes to his own ugliness of his sin and the own beauty of God's grace and love. I have come to heal mankind's broken heart and to set their hearts free and to give rest to every soul who has ever lived. That's a mighty tall order. Can you imagine saying things like, You know, wherever two or three gather together and mention me, I'm there in the middle of it. I mean, that's why people's mouths dropped wide open when he made such claims. But the cool thing is that he always backed up the claims with supernatural miracles. And this morning, we are going to see a couple of those. He comes forth with these great things to say, and then he brings the proof. He told the storm to shut up. He told the lame to stand up. He told the dead to rise up. And he told the demons to give up. That's because he's the man. He is the man. He is related to us through Mary. He is a human being, a descendant of David in his human nature, a man, 100% man. But he is also the Son of God. No human father. He is uniquely the Son of God or God the Son, however you wish to phrase that. And so he, Jesus Christ, is the ultimate authority. And this morning we're going to see that authority that sets him apart from every other living human being and the wonderful deeds that he's done. So let's take a look at a day in the life of the God-man here. Verse 31 to the end of the chapter, we'll just take the whole day, we'll look at it, and then walk through and see what we can glean for ourselves. Verse 31, then Jesus went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath began to teach the people. They were amazed at his teaching because his message had authority. In the synagogue there was a man possessed by a demon, an evil spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice, "Ha! What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." Then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. All the people were amazed and said to each other, "What is this teaching? With authority and power, he gives orders to evil spirits and they come out." And the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area. Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up at once and began to wait on them. When the sun was setting, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people shouting, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Christ. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him. And when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I came. That is why I was sent." And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Well, there you have it. We finished up the chapter, and we're going to learn a lot this morning. It's a lot of insight here. This morning, we're going to see Jesus' incredible authority, like I said, that set him apart from the rest of mankind. As he casts out demons and he heals the sick, we're going to see some insights that can help us be balanced and healthy and useful for his service. So kind of a couple thoughts here, powerful words and proof by his deeds and the purpose of his mission. We'll throw that in the middle of it all. So here's where the text starts. He says he's returned to Galilee. Galilee is an area the size of Connecticut. It has 250 towns. Capernaum is one of those 250 towns. By the lake, the Sea of Galilee, is the same exact size of Lake Tahoe. And he's teaching the people in the synagogues. Everyone was stunned to hear the message that had such authority. So first, if you're taking notes, Roman numeral number one, words like none other. Now, Isaiah 53 says of Jesus our Lord, he was not much to look at, but when he opened his mouth, wow. And there was a reason for that. It started very early. At age 12, the word astonished was used for those who heard him. 12 years old, junior high, they were astounded. The word in the Greek, existemi, which means to have the wind knocked out of you or to be beside yourself, to be displaced from yourself. So when you say, I'm out of my mind because of this, or I'm out of my mind with wonder, that's the idea, to be transfixed, to be dumbfounded, to be bewitched. Just that jaw-dropping, heart-pounding awe. Just why? When he opened his mouth to speak. And there's a reason for that. Well, it makes perfect sense. I mean, the Lord is the one who taught us that proverb that says, from the abundance of the heart, the lips speak. In other words, from the overflow of what's inside your heart, you give evidence to what's inside by what's coming out. You see? So what was inside Jesus' heart? The full bodily power of the triune God. The God who made heaven and earth, the planet maker, veiled behind human flesh, hiding, if you will, behind two brown eyes, and using a human mouth, the same one who spoke and said, let there be light. That one. I mean, check this out. For by him all things were made, things in heaven and on earth, visible, invisible, thrones, powers, rulers, authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So is it any marvel that when that one opens his mouth to speak, wow, everybody just goes, that's a different voice. That's a different take on this. That's a different power. Well, it's an authority, first of all, that was easily grasped. It had profound power and wisdom, but it was so wonderful that a little kid could understand Jesus. That's the kind of authority. It was easily grasped. You know, Jesus could take theories and ideas and theology that a rocket scientist might have a hard time with and translate them so that a child could understand. He'd say, hey, listen up. The kingdom of heaven is like a woman baking bread. And everybody's like, oh, I get it. Or the kingdom of God is like a guy who finds buried treasure. Oh, okay. And then he tells a little story where he says, the kingdom of God is like a guy who plants a garden. He's got all kinds of seeds. And then he tells a story. And everybody's on the edge of their little seat there listening because they get him. This authority, this God-man speaking in ways that we can understand, that kids could understand. He said, let the kids come to me. For such is the kingdom of heaven. A famous, famous preacher, Ironside is his last name. A guy came forward, as they often do after a sermon, and he said to him, Pastor, I really enjoyed the message, but I can tell that you're not a very great preacher. And Ironside said, well, that's okay, I already knew that, but I'm just curious what gave it away. And the guy goes, well, I understood everything you said. You see, really great preachers, in this guy's estimation, would use language and theological terms that would be difficult for you to understand. What he didn't understand is he was giving Pastor Ironside a very great compliment, because like Jesus, the common people heard him gladly. So you have God speaking through human lips, and the little kids are saying, I get it. Not only that, but that kind of authority that came out of his lips was beautiful. It was intoxicating. I mean, that's God speaking. Now, Song of Solomon describing Jesus, really, there as the lover, in chapter 5 says, his cheeks are like beds of spice yielding perfume. His lips are like lilies dripping with myrrh. scented with perfume. His voice, his words are warm and reassuring. His words are kisses, and his kisses, words. I really like that translation. It helps me understand the brevity of some of the disciples' calling and their quick action to obey. Hasn't it struck you a little bit odd when Jesus will go through the tax collection station? He'll look at a man who has spent his entire adult life swindling people and hardening his heart to the things of God, and he says, "Matthew, follow me." Two words. And Matthew, it says, left his table, stands up and follows him. Why? His words are intoxicating. They're beautiful. From God's mouth drift this just liquid myrrh. And he looked into his eyes and he said, "Follow me," with the same being and passion in which he created the Milky Way. Now I get why two words. He could look at a guy who's never met before and say, "Matthew, follow me." And the guy goes, "Okay." Didn't that happen to you? That happened to me. I was in a disco minding my own business. And suddenly I just started to get woozy. And I started hearing this voice about heaven and hell. And I just stopped doing what I was doing. And I told you this 100 times. My brother comes running over, puts his arm around me, walks me out of the disco. And I'm just like, "Oh, I hear, I get." And the voice was saying, "Why will you go to hell when you don't have to?" And it was repeating, but I didn't hear an audible voice. The voice that created heaven and earth was coming into me, was calling me. That's why Matthew could do that. That's why Zacchaeus climbs the tree, an unrepented, grimy, stingy tax collector. And by the end of that evening, what does it say Jesus said to him? "Zach, come down. I'm having supper with you, kid." He stands up. "Half my possessions I give to the poor. If I've cheated anybody, 4 times I'll recompense." Why? The voice. The voice. The voice called Zacchaeus' name in a way that nobody's ever said that name because nobody liked him. He was a traitor. The Jews hated tax collectors. And then that voice of unmitigated love and mercy and compassion and acceptance calls out Zacchaeus' name in a way he's never heard before. And he says, "I am yours. Half of my stuff to the poor, 4 times I give it back to those who I've wronged." That voice is also disarming. You remember the bad guys in John 7? They said, "Go arrest that heretic." So they send out a squadron of police. And they go, but they come back empty-handed. And John 7 records it this way. The Sanhedrin say, "Well, where is he? Why have you come back without him?" And here's what they say. "No one ever spoke the way this man does." That's why. No one ever spoke the way that man does. It's disarming. The cops show up and he says, "Sit down, boys, I've got a story for you." And they say, "Okay." Why? Because it's God speaking to them. And they come back going, "Where is he? Where's who?" They've been schooled by the one who knit them together in their mother's womb. That's why when he was talking to them, they said, "We never heard anything like this before." That authority will also conquer all. In John 18, a cohort, that means 200 soldiers, were dispatched to the Garden of Gethsemane to get a peaceful man at prayer. 200 soldiers come dashing into the garden there on the Mount of Olives. Jesus rises to meet them, goes out and says, "Who are you looking for?" They say, "Jesus of Nazareth." He says, "I am he." All of them. 200 soldiers down, like a bunch of bozo dominoes. Just boom, 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 boom. 200. Why? He identified himself. God the Son took out his ID and said, "I am," and slams it down, and they just had to do what you do when God identifies himself. You fall face down. His authority conquers all and will conquer all. The only reason he did not conquer the first time he came is because he conquered by laying himself down as a sin offering for you and for me. He conquered by losing. But the next time he comes, he conquers by winning. So that about that voice, have you heard that voice? Have you let that voice comfort you, my friend, in your sorrow this morning? That's the voice you need. Have you let that voice set you right, set you straight, free you up, lift you up? You got to put yourself in a place where you can hear his authoritative voice. That's why the preacher's always saying, "You got to be in church." Why? That's where you hear it. That's where you hear that voice. Why does he always say, "Oh, you're reading your Bible"? There's a reason for that. That's where we hear the voice. Is he saying, "Have you been praying"? That's where you hear the voice. Have you been fellowshipping with Christians? I just told a young man, I said, "Listen, I don't listen to secular music. I don't think all secular music is bad. I just don't listen to it because I don't hear the voice. When I'm playing secular music, I can hear his voice, but it's in spite of the artist. It's in spite of the songwriter. It's in spite of the singer. I can still hear him, but it's in spite of all those things." But when you get a dedicated person, a dedicated voice, a dedicated instrument, a dedicated purpose, I hear the voice. My life as a Christian is about posturing myself so that I can hear that authoritative voice and stay connected to it so that I have the power and the inspiration to live the Christian life, without which you're a goner. You gotta stay close to that voice. Put yourself in a place where that voice is plenteous. All right, second point. Is plenteous a word? I really hope it is. All right, never mind. All right. Validated. His validated claims by his deeds. This is what I love about the Lord. I really love this in the Gospels. He's like, "Listen, I'm making some big claims here, but now I'm going to show you something to prove that these claims are genuine." All right? So in other words, like in Mark 2, when the guys bring their paralyzed friend to Jesus, they drop him through the roof. You know the story. The paralyzed man is before Jesus. Jesus sizes him up and says, "You know what the real problem is? Not your lame body, your lame soul. And your sins are forgiven because of your faith." Well, the Pharisees are listening, and the Pharisees say, "Who does this guy think he is? Only God can forgive sins." And then Jesus says, oh, listen, guys, which is easier to say, "Your sins are forgiven you," or "Rise up, O lame one, and walk"? Well, which is easier? It's easier to say, "Oh, your sins are forgiven you," because how would we ever know? But if you said, "Your sins are forgiven you, and by the way, get up, O crippled person," then you would know that the Son of Man has the authority to forgive the sins. So he says, oh, did I leave something out? Oh, by the way, stand up. Pick up your stretcher and carry it. Go home. The guy gets up. You see, he does that all the time. He tells Martha on her way to a funeral, "Martha, I'm the resurrection and the life. If anyone believes in me, even if he dies, he's going to live. Do you believe this? And Martha says, yeah, I do. And then he says, show me where the body is. You see, claim and then miracle. He didn't expect anybody to buy these big claims without proof that he could say, hey, you put your faith in me, you live forever. Show me a dead man. I'll prove it right now. Lazarus, get out here. And here he comes. So now they're like, oh, we can trust this guy. This is what he says. If I hadn't done among you what no one else could do, then you wouldn't be guilty of sin. But now you've seen these miracles and yet you still don't believe. He says, I tell you, listen, the miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me. He did those miracles to help them believe. Well, a long introduction to this little demon story here. It's a very interesting story. Let me read an interesting paraphrase of it. Once during a worship service at Calvary Chapel, Capernaum, a man in the pews, possessed by a demon, an evil spirit, began shouting at the top of his lungs, hey, why are you interfering with us, Jesus of Nazareth? You've come to destroy us, haven't you? But you're a little ahead of schedule. I know who you are, the Holy One sent from God. Jesus cut him off. Silence, come out of him, Jesus ordered. At that, the demon threw the man down to the floor as the crowd watched in awe. Stunned, the people exclaimed, who is this guy? Even evil spirits obey and flee at his command. That's an amazing thing. The first thing I think of is that a sad thought. The demons obey him. The sun, moon, and stars in their courses above obey him. The ocean, he tells, you can only go so far. The ocean obeys him. And when it doesn't, it's because he allowed it to happen. The swallows on March 19th obey him and somehow make their way to San Juan Capistrano. The angels obey him. Everybody and everything obeys him except me and you. We're the only class of creatures besides the devil who says, we're going to do it my way. And that's just incredible. Well, the devil has a counterfeit kingdom. And so let's talk about this a little bit here. Listen, because demon possession is rarely mentioned in the Bible outside of the Gospels, commentators tell us to take caution. Take caution with your theology on what's called demonology. There are no demon-possessed people in the Old Testament. There are none in the epistles, only in the Gospels confronting Jesus and in the book of Acts as well. So what are they saying? They're saying, let's Christians have a balanced view of who demons are and what they do. And I've just got three quick ones here, just to help you stay focused and balanced. Number one, let's not give demons more credit than they deserve. Now, my pops was a Christian. He got saved when he was 55. I told you, a nice Jewish boy from Brooklyn. And he was the first one in our family to become a Christian. And it was awesome. But he did have kind of a little thing about demons. They were in the car, under the hood. They were in the phone lines. They were in his elbow. They were in his children. They were in every rude comment. They were in every disappointment. It was the enemy. It was the enemy. Now listen, folks. James says, temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. It's not so much the demons that I would say that you need to be concerned about. It's your own sinful heart. You see, yes, be alert and self-controlled. You do have an enemy that prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, yes. However, no to imbalanced and obsessive talk about demons and the devil. It's just silly. Get wrapped up in God and his love and his calling on our lives to serve one another and to serve this world. That's what we need to do. But heads up, for sure, not every hardship, not every temptation, not every setback is the devil's doing. Sometimes you're rebuking the devil and God's like the one behind the thing. He's trying to grow you up. If you have a theology that says, oh, now that I'm a Christian, everything has to go well, then everything that doesn't go well is the enemy. No, that's not good theology. Secondly, let's keep our focus on Christ. You know, I got off the airplane once in the Bay Area with somebody. And my friend says, man, I can feel the spiritual oppression right now. Now, I've heard this line a lot about this area. I have tried to feel the darkness. I don't feel it. When I get off the airplane in the Bay Area, I see the blue sky. I see the sun shining. I see the fog rolling in. I see Jesus on a throne. I see myself with my sins forgiven. I see God as the conqueror. And I see me going to heaven. That's where we should be looking at. Listen, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Listen to this. That's Hebrews 12. Colossians 3, since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Be more concerned about where you put your Bible. Be more concerned about serving God. Get wrapped up and lost in him. And you won't have time to be searching over for demons. Man, listen to this. This is my Father's world. The birds, their carols raise. The morning light, the lily white. Declare their maker's praise. This is my Father's world. He shines in all that's fair. In the rustling grass, I hear him pass. He speaks to me everywhere. One more. This is my Father's world. Oh, let me never forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. Why should my heart be sad? The Lord is king. Let the heavens ring. God reigns. Let the earth be glad. Amen? Please. Martin Luther woke up once, he said, in a horrible spiritual attack. Now, Martin Luther, I believe, would merit a visit from the evil one because he changed the world. Well, he sat up on the edge of his bed, and he had a vision of the evil one. His heart was pounding and racing, and he looks up, and he sees the devil. He's just magnified and all doing his thing, and he goes, oh, it's only you, and rolled over and went back to sleep. I love that story. Listen, he who is in you and me is greater than he who's in the world. Let's stop looking all around and look and fix our gaze on Jesus. The last thing here, the devil is God's department. Christians direct all concerns and correspondence to God. Now, TV preachers, they like to talk to the devil. Me, personally, I think to engage Satan in a conversation is not the best idea. I don't know. Not the kind of guy. I just say, hey, what up? What up, Dom? What up, G? You know, who you been devouring lately, you know? I speak to you, devil? Where? Could you show me that in here where it says, just speak to him. Speak to him, tell him where to go. No. This is what you do. God, my Father, you direct all concerns to your heavenly Father. What is this craziness? Stop. Heavenly Father, I pour out my heart to you. I have concerns. I trust you with the spiritual warfare to deal in the heavenlies as you will to protect me. Amen. All right, we got to read fast now. Just the quick sickness and disease. No, really, I promise. Where's just the last little part? After church, Jesus went to Peter's house. I'm paraphrasing. Peter's wife's mom was in bed with a high fever, and so they asked Jesus to help her. So he bends over and rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up at once and began to serve them. When the sun was setting and the Sabbath restrictions were over, people could carry their sick, and that they did. They brought to Jesus lots of sick people, and he laid his hands on each and every one of them and healed them. People were being healed. Evil spirits were fleeing and acknowledging Jesus on their way out, but Jesus prevented them from saying too much. Now, why did he do that? Well, anybody here want a recommendation letter from Judas or Hitler? How about Hitler? You know, I really don't need Hitler to, not that he could right now, but, you know, I don't need an evil person's reference or an attestation of my character. God's like, thank you very much. I'm glad that you can acknowledge what my hometown people could not acknowledge. Hello, over here. Sorry, there was a little distraction. I thought I'd just make more of a distraction than the little distraction, which I do teach my college students never to do. So that's a good thing that I just did it. So passing on here, moving on. Now let's talk about healing and then we'll be done. Balance, moderation. All right, listen to me. I do want you to hear me all the way through, all right? So while I'm talking, don't just stop. Just let me go all the way, and then you can make your evaluation. One of the Lord's names is Jehovah Rapha. He is the Lord who heals. God is our great physician. And all you have to do is read here to find out that nothing is too hard for God to heal. Listen to me very closely. God can heal. God does heal. God's power knows no bounds. He has power over every sickness, disease, disorder, and syndrome. That said, there's something way more important than physical healing, and that's the salvation of the soul. Now, when Jesus would walk into a room and somebody was in a wheelchair, he's more concerned about lifting that person out of hell than lifting them out of the chair. If you lift a person out of a wheelchair and they don't come to know Christ, what good is it? Physical healings are subservient to the gospel of the kingdom, to salvation that's eternal. Listen, God wanted us to see his miraculous healings as metaphors of salvation. In other words, listen, he opened the eyes of blind people. He said, I'm opening your eyes so that you can see the truth, humans, and be saved. When he unstopped people's ears, he wanted them to see, to hear the truth and be saved. When he'd heal lame legs, he was saying, I came to heal your lameness so that you would have strength to use your legs and your body to serve the living God. When he cleansed lepers, he was saying, I'll take away all your disease, your filth, your uncleanness. You see, if you think it's reversed, then everybody in this room is in trouble, because who did Jesus come for? If he just came for those who are poor or oppressed or in prison, if that's where it stops, then almost everybody in this room is excluded from why he came. Those things that he did, historically he did heal these people. They are metaphors in a larger sense of the salvation that he came to bring. And that's important so that you stay focused. Remember when Jesus said, you guys are so fascinated in my miracles. Listen, he says, when I rise and go to the Father, greater things will you do, greater things than these. Now, what did he mean by that? Come on, greater than raising the dead? Greater than opening the eyes of someone born blind? How do you do that? Well, he said, I may, in a physical healing, open blind eyes, but you, through the gospel, you will open eyes that will never shut in death. They will live forever. If I raise a lame man and that's all I do and it's a physical healing and he's lame and he stands to his feet, you will speak the word and they will stand alive forever and ever. Lazarus, my friend, will have to die again. You see? But the person you reach with the gospel, he will never die. He will never taste the second death. So in that sense, we are doing greater things than limited, temporary physical healings, which part of the Christian community has just gone after. The last words of the Lord are these: preach the gospel. Go into the world. Be concerned not about signs and wonders, but about the souls of men and women and boys and girls who are perishing. Now, if God throws in miraculous signs, he's free to do that. He can do it. He does do it. But we don't claim anything except trying to preach the gospel and let God be God and leave his calling card and do his miraculous thing as he sees fit. Can I just do this thing about claiming things? Why should I claim that somebody's going to get healed when God doesn't promise that everybody is going to get healed? Why should I say, I claim this? You know, there's a difference between my kid coming to me and saying, Dad, hey, what do you think about going to Disneyland? I would love to go to Disneyland, Dad. I know it might not be possible, but I would love it. Could you work it out so that we could go possibly? I would love that. But if not, that's cool, Dad. Versus, Dad, I'm your kid. We're going to Disneyland. I claim it. You know what? I'll tell you when we're going to go. We're going to go next Monday. You know what? I just claim it because I know it. It's true. You're going to do it. You know what? No, we're not. All right? Why? Because I'm the dad. What are you bossing me around for? What is this claiming thing? I was on my way to hell, where if not but God's grace, I deserve to be. And I'm walking around spouting out claiming stuff. Oh, you got to do this. I claim it. You know what, friends? God is using weakness. He uses sickness. Sometimes he heals it. Sometimes he works patience and profound things that you can't see. And instead of setting everybody up for failure and disappointment and a loss of faith by claiming things he never promised in the first place, we ought to just leave the miracle working to the miracle worker and say, Lord, here's, your kid has a fever. This is what you do. You give him a couple Tylenol. You lay him down. You lay your hand on their brow and you say, Heavenly Father, help my little girl. She needs you. Your will be done. Amen. And let God do his thing. When people are sick, you do the same thing. God, this is my heart. We pray that you would heal. We know you can. We've seen it. You can do all things. We trust you. But Lord, your will, the only thing we claim, Lord, is this, that Jesus be honored, that Christ be glorified, and that you're pleased. Help us to keep an open heart and do your thing, God. Now listen, who's talking to you? A guy who UCSF, my doctor, looked into my face and said, you got 12 months to live if we don't stop it. Cancer, lymphoma. I have 12 months to live. He said 18 months if you're strong. Woo, another half a year. So we prayed, God, I trust you. You can heal me. If you want to heal me, if it's in your will to heal me, and a lot of Christians glorify you on the way out to go to heaven, whether by life or whether by death. I don't claim anything. What would you like to do? You're the Lord. So the Lord said, well, chemotherapy's not going to work, but we tried it. Radiation, 4,000 rads to your chest is going to fail. Now what? A full-scale bone marrow transplant. Took 3 months to do. And it worked 7 years ago. But through it, man, did I learn so much. My whole life changed. This church is a product of the things that he spoke to me while I was on my so-called sick bed. This is what he was working in me, you see? So in his time and in his way, he did. He healed me. He does heal. He wants to heal. But he has other purposes that a Christian needs to yield to and be willing to say, not my will, but yours be done. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your wonderful grace and for your word that keeps us balanced. Lord, help us to live by the truth, that our hearts be set free and that we don't leave the path of wisdom and discernment and sound teaching and what your Holy Spirit is doing, so that we can be helpful and not needing to be corrected or rebuked by you, but just compliant and humble. God, you can do all things well. We just yield ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. Closing song. So, three reflections for this morning. One, Jesus Christ taught with all authority because he is exalted to the highest place and has the name that is above all names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Two, Jesus proved his claims were true by showing that all powers are subservient to his own. And finally, three, while we know that with God all things are possible, we leave the miraculous up to him and focus on our first and foremost calling, loving God and serving him, doing his will. He said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Heavenly Father, thank you. We commit ourselves to your care now in this very service. Please forgive us of all our sins and come and show us your truth in dynamic ways as we seek to obey you. Thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing through us and in us. We give you the praise, commit ourselves to your care. In Jesus' name, amen. And everybody said amen. Amen. Listen, on subjects where just the pastor is yelling like that, if you get a misunderstanding or you want to ask a question, you need to email me or talk to me. I'm very approachable. I'll take you out for coffee. I'll buy you a hamburger. And then you can ask me the questions. All right. All right. God bless you.